It is good to have you here this morning. Good to see some familiar faces back with us again. That's a blessing. And some new folks. Thank you all for being here this morning. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time this morning, just as we read this text. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8, follow along as I read. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See a theme emerging in there? Light is coming through. Walk in light. Last week we talked about walk in love. And now again, he's telling us, challenging us, how we're to walk, how we're to behave. Walk in light. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you did start your reading your Bible again this week on the first of the year and you started out in Genesis 1, you remember that from the very beginning of the Bible, in the first verses it records for us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's how it started. It was all in darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the first day of creation. It's the first thing that happened in the history of the universe was that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And immediately, as a part of the nature of light, it was divided from the darkness. It was designed to make a difference between the two. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Now, there are different levels of light. You know, you go out when it's dusk, just after the sun has gone down, and it's not as bright as it is at noon. But even though dusk is dim, it isn't darkness, is it? There's still light there. And salvation, it lines up with creation, because it is an act of creation. It's something that the Lord creates within us. The newly created earth was once in darkness, but now, because of God's decree and God's creation, we have light, and there is life on this earth, and so naturally in our human birth, naturally we are born in darkness. We're talking about spiritual darkness. There's a side of us that doesn't understand, doesn't grasp the things of God, doesn't desire the things of God. And contrary to popular opinion, people are not naturally good. Okay? We are naturally bent towards evil. And anything that is good in us is by the grace of God. And so we are born in darkness. But when an individual repents of their sin, they turn from their sin, and they call upon the Lord for salvation, the Spirit of God speaks in the soul and says, Let there be light. It's like the light bulb turns on inside of your soul. According to the Bible, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Only two kinds. There are those who are lost in the darkness of sin, and there are those who are saved and have been given the light of the truth. By and large, the majority of the world is in darkness. And that's why we look around and see that the world is in such a mess, right? Nobody would say that it's just getting better and better and better out there. No, it's a terrible, wicked world, and it's not improving. It's getting worse on its own. And so if you are saved, you have been brought out of that and into the light. And so Paul, he's writing on this, that there ought to be a contrast. He's using light just as an illustration of the contrast that ought to be between the old life of someone who is lost and the new life in Jesus Christ. There should be a difference. In fact, the difference should be so obvious it's night and day. You see what he's pointing at there? It ought to be like night and day between the way you used to live and the way you live now that you are in Jesus Christ. But there are a whole lot of Christians who want to live in this kind of dusky, dim middle. They enjoy the light, but they also want to hold on to some of the darkness. And they've allowed the Lord to make some changes in their lives, but then have resisted other changes from taking place. I've got enough of that light, thanks. There's no need to go all out, with this Christian thing. I don't want to be too radical about all of this. I kind of like just being a middle of the roader. The intent of the gospel was not to compromise with the darkness. It was to drive out the darkness from your life. God desires to see a difference. Look at verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes," that means at one time, in the past, "ye were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord." And so the obvious conclusion is, walk as children of light. Just walk and behave the way that you are by salvation. So the purpose of bringing us the truth, the light, wasn't just to make us wiser. God didn't put the light into your soul and save your soul from all of your sin just to make you smarter and more knowledgeable about the truth. He did it to change your life. He did it so that you could walk differently. That's what that word walk means. It's not the way you, strut around. It's your behavior, your manner of life. That it's not just an intellectual thing, but salvation, when it affects the heart, it changes you. And not because you've started coming to church and there's all these rules now, and to be a good Christian, you got to do this and this and this. No, no. Salvation is a heart thing. And when the light turns on inside, it eventually will change you from the inside out. We're not here to conform you and shape you into this mold of what it means to be a Christian. We want to see you transformed by the light of the gospel to where that you change first on the inside. And that light has been given to a child of God should lead to a change of behavior compared to those who do not have that light. That just makes sense, doesn't it? If you saw a blind person with their cane and their dog, they walk differently than somebody who has their vision, who can see the light. If you can't see, you're fully reliant upon those aids, or else you will stumble. You will fall. You will hurt yourself terribly. If you have the light, you can walk with confidence. And that's the difference between those who are in the light and those who are not. The lost of this world, the lost, that's a good word. That's a good word for it. It's just wandering, maybe pursuing truth, but never able to come to it, never able to arrive at it, stumbling around, making mistakes. And sure, I make mistakes too, all right? I stumbled too. But our lives should not be characterized by just stumbling around, trial and error, and learning things always the hard way. He's given us a map. He's given us light to walk the path that he's given for us. And so he wants us to walk in light. What's that mean? Verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That's the distinction of somebody who's walking in the light. their lives will produce these three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. They will love and obey the truth. If a part of your life is not good or right or true, think about your life, your actions, your decisions, what you're doing with your life right now. Is it good? Is it righteous? Is it true? You have to say, no, that's not light. That's darkness. And verse 10 spells out exactly how we are to walk in the light. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I love that word, proving. It means to test, to examine, to discern. So being children of light doesn't mean that we're automatically going to do what is right. But it means that now you have the ability to discern whether something is acceptable to God or not. You're able to pick it up and use it. If you ever go buy fruit at the store, you're going to pick it up and you're going to inspect that fruit. Maybe you'll give it a squeeze or something to see if it's the proper ripeness. You'll look for color or discolorations or holes bored into it by a worm that might still be inside. What are you doing there? You're proving it. You're examining it. You're seeing if it is worthy to be eaten. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. So as you are examining your life and a decision that you are going to make or an action you are going to perform, inspect it. Turn it around in the light. If you're saved, you've got the light. You've got the light of His Word. You've got the light of His Spirit illuminating you from within. You can look at an action. You can look at a path. You can look at a decision or a step you're going to take and say, is this acceptable? To who? To the Lord. Not is it acceptable to me. There's a lot of things I would do and I would find acceptable that He doesn't. Is it acceptable to Him? That's what we have to prove. So you have to take that step and prove and examine whether what you are doing is pleasing to the Lord or not. And when you find something that is not right, cut it out. Stop it. Oh, that's too simple, Pastor. Bible is pretty simple to understand, not very simple to live without the power of the Spirit. When you discover something that is not right in your life, that doesn't hold up to examination, get it out of your life and allow the light to dispel the darkness. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that spell out for us what is right and wrong. You know, people today don't even know what is right and wrong. Wrong has become right, and right has become wrong, and up is down now. You know, things that used to be just rock solid, this is morally wrong, now it kind of went into this gray zone, like, maybe that is okay. I don't know. I guess I don't really understand that fully. And now it's fully accepted. Like, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. Good for them. And celebrate it. You see how morality has shifted and almost reversed itself in society. Why is that? People don't know the Scriptures. Or they don't care what's in the Scriptures. Friends, this is God's Word. This is literally His Word to us. It is authoritative. And so when God spells out something for us in His Word that is wrong, there should be no debate. It's wrong. And it should be excluded out of your life. His Word is the light. And so if it contradicts the Bible, it is darkness. It is not acceptable in His sight. We talked about a few of them last week. Look back at verse 3 and 4. And just a little list here. But fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We talked in chapter 4 about sins like lying and stealing and anger and cursing and all of these different issues. And you say, oh yeah, you're just coming up with these lists. We've got to check off if we're going to be good Christians. No, it's not about that. It's about there ought to be a difference now. If you're a Christian, there should be a difference in your life. These sins of darkness shouldn't be there anymore. And so the Bible's very, very clear on many, many, many issues. And those things are just not up for debate. There is no liberty in that, okay? We hear a lot about Christian liberty. Hey, if the Bible spells it out that it's wrong, you don't have liberty there. You don't. It's very plain. They are of the darkness, and they don't belong in the lives of the children of light. Amen? Amen. People always like to take the debate or the argument into those iffy areas, though. You know, those things that they perceive as being maybe in the gray zone, all these ethical questions or whatever, where there's maybe no clear verse that spells out thou shalt or thou shalt not in the Bible. And they say, well, the Bible isn't real clear on this, so what do you think? It's kind of a gray area. You know what Mark Twain said about that? I like what he said. He said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. That's a good thing to think about. That there's a whole lot in the Bible that's very easily understood that we're not getting yet, that we're not implementing into our lives. And if you just focus on those things that are clear and those things that are laid out in black and white, that'll be enough to keep you busy for a while, right? Those are the things we should be focusing upon. That is fact. The Pharisees were real big on debating all the what-ifs. You know, what if this? What if that? Jesus said that they would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They'd take all the little things and just focus upon those little things. But the big, obvious things that were wrong, they just allowed that wholesale into their lives. Let's act on the light that we have. Do what you know to be right. Now, I understand that there's going to be some differences in the way that I live out the Christian life and the way you live out the Christian life. There are some, can I say this without sounding like a heretic? There are some gray areas, some areas that the Bible maybe doesn't explicitly spell out for us in black and white. And those are what I would call areas of liberty. I'll give you an example. Let me say this first. There are areas of liberty. However, within your life, personally, in your heart, before God, there should be no gray areas. The Bible says in Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That to you, in your heart, before God, and in your conscience, you ought to prove everything, whether it is black or white, whether it is light or darkness for you. And an example from Christmas, since it's fresh on our minds. And in our home, we have chosen not to do Santa Claus, all right? Our kids know who Santa Claus is. They've heard of him. He's not a bad word or something. It's not off limits. But they understand that it's a myth, okay? That we don't try to convince them of his reality or whatever. And it's just a fictional story. Well, Raylin, we were at some family for Christmas, and pretty soon a kid comes crying into the kitchen, and Raylin had spilled the beans on Santa. And I explained to her, you know, that's not your job, you know, that's up to their parents and stuff. You don't need to argue about those things. And I'm telling you, this little boy, he comes up and to his mom, and he grabs her by the face because he's been hearing this like at school and stuff. And so he's already been wondering. And then she just outright says it. And he grabs her face and he goes, Mom, tell me the truth. Is Santa real? You know, just break your heart. And she goes, yes, honey, absolutely he is. Okay. And that's their choice. That's fine. In my mind, I am fully persuaded that I can't do that to my kids. I can't violate their trust in that way. And I have, I believe, scriptural grounds to stand upon, but I can see where some people would want to pursue that just an innocent fun, okay? So that's an area where I'm persuaded in my mind. We put up Christmas trees and lights and wreaths. Even here at church, we had wreaths, we had the trees, all right, we had all that stuff. I personally don't find anything wrong with that aspect of Christmas tradition. I think it's festive, right? I think it's fun and right and good. Others would look at portions of the Bible like, say, Jeremiah 10, where it describes idolaters, pagans, who would cut down a tree and decorate it and worship before that tree. And they read those passages and it bothers their conscience. Like, this is something that the pagans used to do. And I they look at the pagan roots or the traditions that surround Christmas sometimes, and admittedly there are some. And they conclude in their heart that that's wrong and they can't do it. And they don't maybe want to participate in Christmas at all for those reasons. Listen, I respect that. I get that. I have come to a different conclusion on it. I don't believe that it's spelled out real clearly in the Bible. But if you in your mind are persuaded and you cannot in good conscience have a Christmas tree that is lit up because you feel like it is a pagan thing, that's fine. That is your individual soul liberty. You should never be forced to do something that violates your conscience. Speaking of holidays in general, Romans 14:5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Like here, there's this really important day. Another esteemeth every day alike. I'm not going to have any holidays. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm not going to honor those days. Okay, he said, that's where he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So, if you're going to celebrate Christmas and Easter, you do it to the glory of God. You see to it that Christ is paramount in all of it. I don't do Halloween because I don't see a way you can lift up Christ and make him primary at Halloween. I'm persuaded in my mind against that. But if you don't do any holidays at all, and you say, I believe that it's wrong. I believe that it's wrong to go into these pagan rituals and so on, these traditions and stuff. I don't want that in my home. I understand. I get that. All right? You do it to the glory of God. And let's not judge one another. That's what Romans 14 is all about. But it's not about, do you get the difference between where he says, flee fornication, you know, where he says, this is wrong. You don't have that liberty to be persuaded in your mind one way or the other. That's not up to you. That's up to God. But where he leaves things a little more unsaid, you need to discern for yourself using scriptural principles what is right and what is wrong. There should be no gray in your mind. You should be fully persuaded. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Prove everything you do. Make sure that you are walking in the light. Nothing should be iffy. If it's either right or it's wrong. It's either right or wrong. And if you can't determine if something is right to do, stay away from it. Many years ago, before automobiles and so on, there was a wealthy businessman who needed to hire a new driver for his horse-driven carriage. And so he put out an ad, and people began responding to the ads. And so he set up kind of a course that they would take, where he would basically audition them as his driver. And so they would cover this track, and he had some straightaways, some smooth areas, some turns, and then he had kind of a mountain cliff pass that he wanted to see how they would handle the horses on that cliff. And it was a dangerous path to take, you know, but he wanted to make sure that they could handle it. So he rode personally with each one to test them out to see how they would do driving and so on. And, you know, one of the guys, he was just real confident, knew horses in and out, and he had ridden on them his whole life. And so he feels really good about it, and he says, I'm really going to impress this guy, and so I'm going to go as fast as I can and show him what kind of control I've got over these horses. And so he comes to, like, that cliff area, and he's going, like, full speed, just bop-a-da-bop-a-da-bop, right on the edge, just where little rocks are kicking off, and the wealthy businessman, he's looking over there, holding on for dear life, you know. They get back, and he's just sweating bullets. Thank you, appreciate it. Very, very skillful maneuvering up there on the mountain pass. And so the guy's thinking, yeah, I got this in the bag. You know, he knows I'm good. And then another guy came and not nearly as confident. You know, still skilled with the horses, very polite and so on. But he gets up to that mountain pass and he slows her way down. And he is right up against the edge of the mountain. He doesn't want to be anywhere near that edge. And finally comes back down, and it took a little bit longer, and the businessman gets out of the carriage, and you know what he says? You're hired. I don't want to be anywhere near that edge when you take me on that path. That's how it should be in our lives. A lot of people like to flaunt their liberty and skirt as near to the edge without going off as possible. Like, oh, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and it doesn't, it's my liberty. Why? Why would you try to walk that tightrope and walk that edge when there's so much room here for safety? to guard yourself in and say, I don't have to prove my liberty. I will hold some standards in my life. I will hold myself to a higher standard away from the edge, not because God commands that I have to do this, but because I want to please him more than anything. I don't want to slip off that edge. I don't want to fall into sin. And so I'm going to do everything that I can to stay away from the edge. I remember there used to be this fad of people wearing bracelets, you know, WWJD. Remember those? What would Jesus do? And it came from a good novel called In His Steps. Recommend that reading. It's a good thing to read. But you might not be into bracelets. I'm not much of a bracelet guy myself. I prefer anklets. No. But the idea is kind of the same, that before you do anything, that you examine whether it is acceptable to the Lord or not. And if you have to determine, no, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. It doesn't line up with the Bible. It doesn't line up with my conscience before God. Then forsake it. Get rid of it. It's as simple as that. Moving forward, look at verse 11. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So, you know, back in verse 7, he said real point blank, be not ye therefore partakers with them. So obviously, don't be doing what they're doing. But here he takes it a step further and says, we should not even fellowship with the works of darkness. We don't even be around. It's not enough just not to partake. You're not even supposed to be around these things. And that's, you know, just to be honest with you, this is another thing I'm persuaded of in my mind. That's why I can't in good conscience go sit down at a bar with somebody and just have a conversation or whatever. Because drunkenness is sin, amen? That's very clear. That's very black and white in the Bible, that drunkenness is sin. And all through the Bible, it speaks of the evil of drink. And I believe that there is an extremely strong case in Scripture for complete abstinence, except for maybe medical purposes. And I believe it so strongly that, you know, I preach it. It's a part of our church covenant to abstain from intoxicating drink, okay? I've studied it out a lot, and that's where I stand on it. But Pastor, you could go sit down at the bar and just order a Coke, you know? You could do that and never violate your conviction. You don't have to drink alcohol. I know. But you go into that bar, there's a whole lot of drunkenness going on around you. Alcohol is taking over people's minds. It's their actions. It's destroying families at that very moment. People are giving into that vice, and to be drunk with alcohol is an unfruitful work of darkness, and I, for one, will have no fellowship with it. I won't. If you think you can ride closer to the edge than that and still have a clear conscience, you go ahead. I won't be joining you. Okay? And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because the conversation about drinking doesn't really happen until verse 18, and we're not covering that yet this morning. That's coming up soon. But it's one example from my personal life that how that verse, how that concept affects my walk. Because, again, this isn't just intellectual. This is something that should affect our daily lives and our behavior. And here's the thing. With fellowship, it affects you. Fellowship affects you. That's why I love it when I see all of you fellowshipping. When you come early, when you stay long after, and you're getting to know one another, and you're rubbing off on each other, because when all of us together are trying to walk in the light, it helps to fellowship with others who are doing the same. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Because we rub off on each other, don't we? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. There are friendships that will lead you out of the light and lead you to a place of darkness, away from the will of God. And sometimes the child of God, you've got to make the hard decision to break off certain relationships, certain friendships that are just not beneficial to you spiritually. You need to separate from ungodly behavior and live in a way that is different, a way that stands out against the darkness of the world. I had a preacher friend who was in the Navy, and during the Cuban Missile Crisis and times like that, and he was on a submarine. And just a godly man, and he was saved, trying to uphold a godly testimony, even in the Navy. Probably not the easiest place, you know, to be a Christian. But he uh, he had to set up a rule for himself that when they would go into port, and all the sailors would get off the boat, you know, go stretch their legs and stuff, and go into town, and you know what would go along with that? All the temptation, all the bars, all the brothels, and stuff happening around the world in all these port cities. And he knew what was out there, and he just said, "I'm not leaving the boat. I'm not leaving. When we go into dock, they might make fun of me. I might be the only guy left on the boat, but I can't go into that town." Could he go there and not sin? Of course. But he didn't want to walk close to the edge. He didn't want to fall. He didn't want to displease the Lord. And so he sets up a rule for himself and says, I'm not even going to be around all that stuff. I'm not even going to have fellowship with it, much less partake in it. You got to be able to speak out against sin with credibility. You got to reprove it with your life. And you're not going to have any credibility if you don't have a testimony that lines up with what you're saying. But when you walk and live in the light and you do things that are the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, your life and your testimony, it automatically reproves those who are not living right. It's automatic. It's amazing that once you start living right for God, you probably won't even have to separate yourself from those who aren't. They will separate from you. It'll go real quick that as soon as you're not behaving like they're behaving and running with them to all of those places, and you start opening up your Bible and start acting like a Christian, going to church every Sunday, they're going to be like, "What is with him?" You know, and they'll step away. And hey, I don't like losing friendships any more than anybody else. I kind of like people liking me, all right? I think I'm a likable guy. But sometimes there is a separation that must take place between the light and the dark. That's the natural order of things. That's how it happens. Verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." So those worldly, fleshly, sinful behaviors are made manifest. That means the light shines on them. They're openly seen when there is light. If everybody's kind of doing the same thing in darkness, nothing stands out. If all the pigs in the pen are full of mud, everybody kind of fits in. But if one is off in the corner staying clean, staying out of the mud, that makes everybody else feel dirty. You see the difference? By you living in an upright fashion, you don't have to say a word. Your life itself will make manifest the works of darkness. It will reprove, and it will make people feel uncomfortable. Have you ever turned over a big rock or a log, and you see all these critters scurry around, you know, getting away from the light because they are creatures of the darkness, and they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be exposed by the light. And that's why so many people hated Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't hurt anyone. Jesus was not some subversive trying to overthrow the government. He was not a criminal in any way, shape, or form. He went about, the Bible says, doing good. Why would they hate such a man? Well, he lived righteously. He did good. He spoke the truth. In other words, he walked in the light. And his light exposed the darkness that was in people's hearts. Keep your place here and turn with me to John 3. John 3. This is a part of the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. Just a couple verses after John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Drop down to verse 19. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why is that? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's how we're supposed to live. When you are walking in the light, you love the light, because the more the light shines upon the good things that you are doing, the more glory you know you're giving to Christ. The more you know, I'm on the right track. And to be honest with you, when you love the light and it exposes some corner of darkness in your heart, some area of your life that needs to change, when you are pursuing the light, you love that as well. Lord, clear it out. Clear out my darkness. Shine forth in my heart. And I'm telling you, this ought to be a little bit convicting to you. If it has been, if you know that there's areas in which you have been walking in darkness, or at least you are comfortable around darkness, there are two possibilities. Turn back to Ephesians 5. Two possibilities here this morning. Either you are asleep or you are dead. You're either asleep or you're dead. It's possible for a Christian to get lazy spiritually, to kind of put it in cruise control, to stop being alert to where you're walking and how you're living, to fall asleep at the wheel and careen off of the right path. If that's you, you need to wake up and open your eyes and see where this path is leading you. Look at Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. You've gotten off the path. You're out of God's will. You are a child of the light. But your light is hid because you are walking in darkness. And it's time for a course correction. You need to repent of the way you've been going. You need to get back on track, Christian. And I'm telling you, God will cleanse and God will receive you back again. I'm thankful that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 5:9. But allow the light of God's Word, allow His Spirit to cast out the darkness from your life, because you've got to admit, it has no place there. If you're a child of God, it has no place there. So wake up. Again, in verse 14, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The other reason someone may not be walking in the light is because they've never been delivered from the darkness. They're still, as the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. It's still night in their soul. And the light has never dawned there. But he gives you an option to rise from the dead. That it is possible to go from darkness to light. And he will bring it just like that. Just as he once said, let there be light. And there was light. He will do that in your heart and in your life, where you say, I don't know where to go. I'm just lost in darkness and sin. If you will turn to him in faith, he will let there be light, and there will be light. And he will guide you, and he will change your life in eternity forever. Where are you this morning? You're either saved or you're lost. That's a fact. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. That's a fact too. The difference ought to be evident in the life of a Christian. It really ought to be black and white. Our job is not to blend in. It is to stand out in this world. We are called the salt of the earth. We are called the light of the world. Salt is unique, isn't it? I like salt. Salt stands out against the blandness. Light shines out in the darkness. It makes a difference because it is different in its very nature. If you have not been living right, or if you've been trying to walk the edge, it's time to wake up. It's time to arise from the dead, because although you used to be in darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I just want to challenge you with that this morning. Walk in light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.